Sunday school class that meets right over here at 9:45. Appreciate his service and help to do that. I want to encourage you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We are going to continue our series now in the book of Ephesians, walking in the highest of callings. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. Have you ever thought about standing underneath a waterfall? Yes, I'm sure that sounds a little bit crazy to you. I think about it. Whenever I'm on a hike, and that hike is leading to a waterfall, I always want to get as close to the waterfall as possible. You know how they put on the official you know, national park places, you know, if you're on a hike to a waterfall, they usually don't let you get very close. They usually have the bars up, and you can't get any closer. That's for guys like me who would just as soon go over the bar and go up to the waterfall. So whenever I have that opportunity on a hike to do that, I like to get up really close. And I always have this vision that I'm just going to be able to step right underneath the waterfall until I get closer and closer to it. And the closer you get to a waterfall, the more you realize, even if it's a relatively small waterfall, the sheer volume of water that is coming over that. You can't even put your hand into the waterfall without having it slapped out. It's not like you can bring your Dixie cup or your water bottle from your hike and fill it up. It'll be knocked out of your hand. The sheer amount of water that comes over that waterfall is amazing. The pressure of it, the pounding of it. You'd be pummeled by the amount of water that's coming down over that waterfall. Well, as we turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and look at verses 7 through 14, you are going to see the waterfall of God's incredible love for you. You're going to be pummeled by all he has to offer you. We're going to be in just a difficult spot as if we were standing under a waterfall. We're going to be in the impossibility of trying to grasp all that God has for us. So in order to do that, we're going to first take a look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, that we took a quick look at last week, and then we're going to take a more detailed look at verses 7 through 14. So let's just quickly take a look at Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. I'm just going to recap last week's message. We talked about the fact that God is adorable. That means that he is able to be adored. That word, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed means that God is worthy and able and should be adored. He is adorable. In verse 4, we talk about the fact that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. In verse 5, we talk about he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. Now, that word chose and predestined, we spent a lot of time on last week, so I'm not going to be highlighting those this week. I encourage you to listen to last week's message online, myccol.org, and you can go to the sermon page and listen to that for more details. But let's just look at what we have in these first four verses. Verse 3, the adorable God, he gives us every spiritual blessing in Christ. He chooses us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless. He predestined us for adoptions as sons through Jesus Christ. And finally, in verse 6, all of that is to the praise of his glorious grace. That idea that is God's excellent nature, his excellent activity, his glorious grace. And so he does all that so that we would be a testimony, a witness, an example of his glorious grace. But let's take a look at the last phrase in verse 6. To the praise of his glorious grace, which he blessed us in the beloved. Jesus Christ is the beloved of God. And we are blessed through Jesus. He's the beloved. We're the beloved. We are beloved by God because we can come to him through Jesus Christ. And so that launches us now into verses 7 through 14. And you are about to see, in what appears to be a very small passage, just a great amount of volume, a waterfall of information of God's incredible love and caring for us. So stand with me and let's read verses 7 through 14. I'll read it to you. Let's just stand in honor of God's word. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Notice how many times it says, in him, meaning through Jesus. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may we be to the praise of your glory. May we have an understanding today of what that means to be showered upon by your grace and your redemption and your forgiveness and your mercy and your Holy Spirit, and then to be to the praise of your glorious grace. Give us the wisdom and insight that this passage says to understand what it means to be set aside by you, to be made holy and blameless, and then to walk in such a way that honors you. May it be practical, Lord. May it be freeing. May it bring some here this morning to literally come into the presence of Jesus Christ. And those of us that are there, may we see areas of need of repentance and confession of sin and walking in you. May we walk out practically enjoying the fact that we are to the praise of your glorious grace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Let's begin with verse 7, and we take a look at the word redemption. Verse 7 says, in him we have redemption. Redemption means a ransom paid in full. There's a story of a little boy who lived on a lake, and his dad was a fisherman on that lake, and the little boy loved the lake as much as his dad did. And he would often go out on the lake with his dad, and he would fish out on the lake with his dad, and then he would come home. But even when he wasn't with his dad, he was always on the shore of the lake. And one day he had actually built a small wooden sailboat, and his mom had sewed up the little sail and attached it to the boat. And for weeks on end, he would take that boat to the lake, and right on the edge of the lake, he would just let it would float and sail along the shore of the lake, and he would enjoy it hours upon hours. And one day he was sailing his little boat out of the lake, and a gust of wind came up and immediately took the boat out of his reach. And it went out too deep for him to reach it. And so he waited for hours watching the sailboat go farther out, hoping that the wind would reverse and bring it back to him. But it finally went out of his view, and after staring for hours at nothing, he came in dejected to his house. And for weeks he was upset and just despondent over losing his favorite little sailboat. And so one day he was walking through town, and he walked by the toy store. And in the window of the toy store, he couldn't believe what he saw. There was his sailboat. But months had gone by. He'd given up on the sailboat, and there it was, sitting in the shelf facing the window. He was overjoyed. He ran in and proudly proclaimed to the shopkeeper, "That's my sailboat out there on the shelf facing the window. That's my sailboat." And the shopkeeper said, "Well, I don't care if it's your sailboat. If you want it, you're going to have to buy it." He said, no, I can show you. It's my sailboat. Can I hold it and show it to you?" He said, "Well, sure, you can touch the sailboat. If you break it, you're buying it." So he grabs the sailboat, brings it back. He says, "My initials are on the bottom." And he literally turns the sailboat up and shows him the bottom are his initials. And the shop owner says, "Well, I can see that the initials match your initials, but that's my boat. I rightfully bought it off a fisherman who brought it into me several weeks ago, and I cleaned it up and dressed it up a little bit and put it back on the shelf. So if you want that sailboat, you're going to have to pay for it." So the boy said, "Don't sell it to anyone else." So he goes out and spends the next couple weeks doing odd jobs and raising the money it would take to buy that sailboat back. He gets the money back, goes into the store, buys the sailboat, walks out to the front of the store on the sidewalk holding his sailboat. He looks down the sailboat and says, "You are twice mine. I made you, and now I have bought you back." That is the picture of God's redemption of you and I. You are twice his. He made you, created you, stamped his image upon you. But you allowed the wind of sin, the wind of your selfishness, the wind of wanting to do things your own way, moved you away from God, took you out into a lake far away from him. And yet God purchases you back to make you his own. Now, his purchase wasn't a handful of coins. It wasn't an odd job and a few weeks of work. What does it say here in Ephesians? It says, in him we have redemption through his blood. The cost of the ransom for you and I to be twice God's was the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus buys us back because the blood covers the multitude of sins. So the blood of a perfect lamb, that's Jesus, the perfect man on the cross, shedding his blood for you and I, covers our sin, our deliberate waywardness. His blood covers it, allows us to come back under the fold. We are redeemed by the blood of Jesus. We also receive the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Forgiveness there means freedom. It means pardon. You are free from your sin. Righteous means to be free from sin and guilt. So the freedom you have is the purchase of Jesus in your life and forgiveness. There's only two ways to be righteous, free from sin and guilt. One is to not have any sin and guilt. Okay, well, we all lost on that one. The second one is to be pardoned or forgiven or counted free from the penalty of your sin and guilt. That is what Jesus offers each one of us. And what's it according to? According to the riches of His grace. Gifts we don't deserve. God pours upon us. God gives us the riches of His grace. In fact, look at verse 8. He lavishes upon us. That is the whole waterfall picture of the water just coming over the waterfall, pounding down below. That's the grace of God being poured, being lavished upon you and I. Look at verse 8. Which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Now, this wisdom and insight can refer to one of two people. It could refer to God's wisdom and insight, meaning that when He lavished His grace on us, He knew what He was doing. It wasn't kind of a side thought or something He came up with later or a plan He figured out once things went haywire. It's that from the very beginning of time, He planned to, in His wisdom and insight, to rescue mankind. The wisdom and insight could also apply to you and I, and that God pours upon us His wisdom and insight so that we can respond, have some type of comprehension to His incredible grace in our life. Look at the rest of the passage, how it plays out in that manner. He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to the purpose which He set forth in Christ. Now, that word mystery is the idea of something that was kind of kept secret and hidden, but then finally brought to light. It's not like, I got to figure this out. It's not a whodunit. It's not, you know, an amazing little code that only a few can understand. It's this idea that what used to not be known is now known, the mystery revealed. And that mystery is the forgiveness of sin comes through the route of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, butchering the lambs, butchering the goats and the other animals, the pigeons, all of that was a way of them looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. But it was a bit of a mystery. They knew that blood had to be shed, but they didn't have the full picture. Then Christ comes along as the perfect representation and dies on the cross, sheds His blood, and then rises from the dead. The mystery is solved. That's the perfect lamb. That's what they were looking forward to. And now we look back on that. But you see, according to this, we don't have understanding for that unless we have the wisdom and insight from God Himself. God provides the wisdom and insight to open our eyes. You didn't wake up one morning and get spiritually smart and then call out to Jesus. God instilled in you the wisdom and insight of the Holy Spirit of Himself to open your eyes to Him, and then you call out to Him. That's where your wisdom and insight came from. Man on his own, without the wisdom and insight of God, just runs and operates his own way. Have you ever wondered, you know, why people who seem to have all the information about Jesus Christ and all that need to call out to Him don't do that? And they just continue along in their arrogant pattern of life. They're like people standing under a waterfall claiming they're not getting wet. They seem to be in complete ignorance of all that God has for them. It's because God hasn't opened their eyes and His wisdom and insight yet. So we need to be praying for God to open the eyesight. One commentator put it this way. He writes, God's grace, which provided redemption and the forgiveness of sins, also lavishes on us all insight and wisdom. One must have not only the benefits of grace, but also the benefits of insight and discretion in order to live wisely. For example, those who receive God's gracious redemption and forgiveness of sin gain insight into the fact that God no longer holds them guilty for their sins because they've been paid for. Furthermore, because of the freedom from the bondage of sin, believers will discern that their new freedom is not for self-consumption, but freedom to serve the living God. See, the purpose of the wisdom and insight that God gives us isn't to make our lives better and easier. It's to serve the living God. Let's see what else God pours upon us. He pours upon us unity. Look at verse 10. Verse 10 says, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. Unite there means that He might gather them together as one in order to kind of sum up, to unite, to place everything in under His head. So God's in charge and everything is united under Him. Now you should be thinking to yourself, well, the world doesn't look very united under Jesus right now. We've got disorder everywhere. We have small pockets that seem to follow Christ and do well with them, but we have many, many more examples of people not following Christ, and they seem to be successful, and there seems to be chaos in the world. How can we say that things are united under him? Well, the same is in heaven. At this point in the heavenly places, you have Satan and his demons and warring against God and his angels and against God's creation. So in a sense, you have what appears to be a lot of chaos, but don't think that God's not sovereign. He's sovereign. He's allowing the chaos temporarily, but there will be a time when he will unite everything, and not only will we read about it and sense it in our hearts and see God's plan in writing and see it in bits and pieces, but every day, every hour, every moment, every activity will be united under the headship of Jesus Christ. Why doesn't he do that right away? Why doesn't he just get that taken care of? Because here's why. The moment that Jesus unites everything under his authority, all those that are not united with him will be forever cast out. So in one sense, our prayer should be, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Let's clean this mess up. Let's get it taken care of. There's enough pain and suffering in the world. Come any moment, which he can't come. But at the same time, we might want to put a but wait until my father, my child, my brother, my neighbor, my coworker, wait till they unite themselves with you, till they hear the calling of the Holy Spirit. Don't come, Lord Jesus, come quickly, but wait. We need enough time for the people I love to come to you. Because once he unites everything in a physical way, in an obvious way, then those who aren't united will be forever cast out. Satan, his demons, and all unbelievers. In the fullness of time, as it says there right there in verse 10, all things will be united. And you don't want to miss that. You don't want to be on the outside of that one looking in. If you are on the outside now, you don't want to assume that you've got even a week or even a day before Jesus wraps things up. You don't get to knock on the door after it's all wrapped up and say, I wanted to be united, I just didn't take the time. You've got to take that as an urgent call today to respond to the Holy Spirit. Respond to the wisdom and insight that he's placed before you and give yourself to be united with Jesus Christ today. So we have redemption, we have forgiveness, we have unity, we have an inheritance. Look at verse 11 and 12. In him we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. See, in Christ we have a wonderful inheritance. But also in Christ, we are an inheritance to God. It goes both ways. We are a wonderful inheritance. God sees us as his prized possession through Christ, but he also offers us a wonderful inheritance through Christ. We are to be, as it says in verse 6 and 12 and 14, to the praise of his glory. This phrase, to the praise of his glory, signifies the exhibition of God's greatness. It signifies of putting all of God's greatness, his nature, his attributes, his talents on display through something. And we get to be that something. Our inheritance is that we are an exhibition of God's attributes. And one simply that comes crashing out is God's grace. So one of his attributes is grace. He gives gifts that people don't deserve. And mercy. He doesn't give what people do deserve. So he doesn't punish people how they should be punished. And he gives them what they should receive. So we, when we can be the praise of his glorious grace, we can be walking, living testimonies of the grace of God. We can be an exhibit of the grace of God by representing all these that are in life. And by doing that, we walk in his grace. We walk in his love. We walk in appreciation and thankfulness to him. And that makes us an exhibit to all those around us of the incredible grace of God and the mercy of God. But that's not the only thing that exhibits God's glory. Think of creation. We talked about waterfalls and how incredible those are, and the mountains and the sunsets and the clouds. I also like to look down on a hike. I had Ray Drasher, who takes his animals and blazes trails throughout all of the Antelope Valley, all over the place. That's his work that he does, and has a great time of it. And I confessed to him with him sitting right there. He said, should I come back? Second service to make sure you confess, so you can tell him I confess, that I'm not really a good stay-on-the-trail kind of guy. So if you're with your parks department right now, just you didn't hear that part. I love to get off the trail and get to a place where I believe that nobody else has ever been, except for probably Ray and his animals. And I love just to look down and see a flower and think, my first thought is, what's the bother of a flower that nobody will ever see? And then the first thought that comes to mind is that my God is a God of detail. That he is a God that has created a world, that there are places where man has never been. Think of when we send those submarines down to the bottom of the sea and they turn the lights on and they roll the cameras and we get to watch it on the Nature Channel and we see this amazing detail and color that's taking place at the bottom of the sea. You think to yourself, what's the point? Couldn't we just have it be all black and white down there? Couldn't it be kind of boring down there? But there's activity and there's motion and there's life going on down there. Why? Because God takes pleasure in his creation. And he looks everywhere and enjoys what he sees to the smallest detail. Creation is an exhibit to the glory of God. You think of what the Bible talks about, how God's miracles are an exhibit of his glory. The Red Sea, the parting of the Red Sea. Movie after movie after movie tries to do the parting of the Red Sea. I still don't think they've gotten close to what it actually looked like. I'm kind of hoping that God's going to let us go into various rooms and go, okay, check out how the Red Sea happened. You know, you were there. Check out how this happened. I want to see a bunch of those things. And the glory of God is manifested in the Red Sea or the day he stopped the sun for Joshua or the creation of the world or whatever other miracles that God has done, how they exhibit his glory. Think of Jesus himself. Jesus was the walking, living, breathing human representative of every attribute of God. And never was he anything less. From conception to death on the cross and resurrection, Jesus never represented anything else but an attribute of God. It's a beautiful. Does everyone know what does God expect of me? How should I act? Just read the Gospels and do what Jesus does. Just look how Jesus treats people, how he responds to challenges, what he does for people. Some of it's going to seem completely foreign to you, but if he is your example, then step into the foreign and be like Jesus. Jesus' death on the cross was an exhibit of the judgment of God, of the fact that sin had to be paid. It couldn't be ignored. And so all of that wrath, all of that righteous anger of God was paid out on who? His perfect Son? The judgment was that sin had to be paid for. And it had to be paid for in the plan of a perfect Lamb. So the cross is the exhibit of the judgment of God. Jesus on the cross, taking yours and my penalty, is the exhibit of God's mercy. Someone else got what we deserved. Someone else took the penalty that we should have had. And his death and burial, and then finally his resurrection, shows us God's incredible power over death and sin. It's of this great attribute of what a blessing that is for us, and gives us hope to look forward to. The life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, it's an exhibit of God in all that he is. I think of the great exhibit yet to come. And we're going to have, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you will have a ringside seat for this. Now, don't get up and get chips or something, because it's going to go in a flash. Make sure you stay right there ringside. And that's going to be when he takes on Satan for the final time. It's going to be like a blink of an eye. The Bible says Satan's going to get all of his armies together. He's going to get everybody together. He's going to rise up in arrogance against God, and God's going to word of his mouth. It's going to take him out. It's going to be a quick battle. And we can't even call it a battle. We're going to get to exhibit that. Believers will be at the right hand of God watching this final scene. And then we will spend all eternity in his presence. All eternity. And just think, those are all the things that exhibit the glory of God. Are you ready? And you and I get to do that too. That's amazing. You and I have the same ability to exhibit the glory, the attributes of God as creation, as parting of the Red Sea, as wiping out Satan, the death on the cross, the resurrection. We too can be an exhibit of God's glory. We can be to the praise of his glorious grace. When we walk in faith in him and trust him when all else seems crazy, when we exhibit love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, when we step in and do something that's completely crazy to the world, but right before God, we act in humility and we allow ourselves to be vulnerable and we do something that's going to put us in a bad spot but shows us serving someone else. When we instead of taking advantage of someone, we let ourselves be taken advantage of for God's glory and grace. We are an exhibit to the grace and glory of God. But you should be a little bit overwhelmed at this point to think that you and I could stand up and be as great as creation, or the Red Sea, or Jesus himself, or the picture of God's mercy or his grace. But Ephesians takes us right from being the glory of God's grace to how that's possible. Let me ask you this question before I reveal that. What is the job of the Holy Spirit? The book of John is very clear on that. The job of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Christ. That's exactly what the job of the Holy Spirit is. He glorifies Christ. He is to exhibit the glory and grace of God in everything he does, to highlight in everything he does. Now let's take a look at verse 13 in Ephesians chapter 1. In him, in Jesus, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, ready, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit, whose job is to glorify God, whose job is to only bring praise and attention to God, lives in you if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And so his job now is to turn you into someone who exhibits the glory of God. How do you do that? It's very simple. When you don't exhibit the glory of God, when you realize that, you simply confess that. But don't stop there. You don't just say, oh, I blew that, God, sorry. I'd say confess specifically. Lord, this is what I did wrong. This did not look like your glory. This did not exhibit you. This exhibited me. This exhibited the world. My language just now. And tell them what the language was. Because after you start telling God a few times the cuss word you just said to someone else, you're going to get a little tired of it. You're going to realize how ugly it is. Tell God of the activity that you just did that was not honoring to him, and that you realized that. Tell him the way you treated someone. You confess that is sin. But don't stop there. Because then you move in and say, and now, Lord, the Holy Spirit, whose job is to glorify you, would you just, he needs more reign in my life. He needs to fill me more. It doesn't mean you get more of the Holy Spirit. It means you're giving him more control. I'm not going to wrestle over this part anymore, Lord. I can't do this on my own. I can't exhibit you on my own. I need the Holy Spirit to do that. Start your morning. Start your morning before you get out of bed. You know what I'm saying? The guy lays in bed and looks up and says to God, you know, I've been great. I've had a good day. I haven't had anything wrong against you, God. I've been really perfect, but now I'm going to get out of bed, so it's all going to get difficult. Okay? But don't be that person. Be that person who says, Lord, I want the Holy Spirit to fill me now and every moment of this day. Let him be in charge of my life. Let's go. Let him be in charge. So instead of me confessing after I've used bad words, let the Holy Spirit stop me halfway there. Let him help me change the sentences. Change the way I treat someone. Change the attitude that always gets me into trouble. Ask the Holy Spirit. If his job is to glorify Christ, and you have the Holy Spirit living within you, then you're gonna win that battle. You're not going to win it. He's going to win it in you. And you will be able to glorify Christ. In the areas that you are the weakest, he will come through and be strong for you. But this Holy Spirit is not just for today. This is a stamp. When it says you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, it means you're literally stamped as with a signet or a private mark. You receive Jesus Christ. You give your life to him. He puts the Holy Spirit in you. He's like, he stamps you. You're mine. And no one can take you away. Check it out. This also means, this seal means for security or preservation. Preservation for what? For the inheritance that is yet to come. See, you are not only sealed with the Holy Spirit today so that you can glorify Christ today, but so that when the yet to come comes, and it's going to come in two different fashions. It's either going to come when you die and you face Jesus Christ, or it's going to come when Jesus Christ comes back. You will be ready for it. Look at the end of verse 13. You are sealed in the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. What is an inheritance? Inheritance is something you know is coming. You may have made aware of it, but you don't receive it. In this case, if someone dies, and then you receive that, but you know it's coming. You know, as a believer in Jesus Christ, that living forever with God is coming, and it's going to be in heaven, it's going to be without sin, and it's going to be freedom to worship him. But right now, you only know it's coming. You may know you live forever, but you don't have the freedom to just be free from the sin that you struggle with. You don't have the freedom to be able to worship him unhindered. But that's coming. And you know that's coming because it's sealed within you. And it's not coming because you're going to be really good until you die, or because you're going to make sure you never miss church. No, it's going to be because you have the Holy Spirit within you. And when you die, God's going to look at your stamp and seal with the Holy Spirit. And he's not going to not allow the Holy Spirit to have the inheritance that he sealed for you. He's going to give you the inheritance because the Holy Spirit is sealed within you. He's going to take care of that. There will come a time when all are united with Christ, and all believers clearly are the praise of God's glory, and everyone realizes spiritual blessings through Christ 24/7 all the time. That's what inheritance is, something that's coming but not yet fully coming. Think of all those things. Think of everything that we've listed. You are chosen in him. You're predestined through him. You have redemption in him. You have unity in him. You have an inheritance in him. You are sealed in the Spirit for him. One day it's all going to be yours, all eternity free from sin and guilt and walking with God the Father and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. It'll all come together. It'll all make sense, so to speak. Let me ask you a simple question. The theme of Ephesians is walking in the highest of callings. These first several chapters are going to over and over again show us how great that calling is. Let me simply ask you this question. Is there any other call that can do that? Because if you can come up with another call that will take away your sin, give you redemption, allow you to walk forever in eternity with God, and Father, and the Holy Spirit, to claim you to be a chosen child of God, if you can find another call that will do that, then we can rightfully say that believers are arrogant. And the nerve of them to say that, you know, they're the only way when there is another way. But since there is no other way, since there is no other calling that will provide redemption and unity and inheritance from God, there is no other calling that will cause you to be sealed with God and become the praise of his glory, then we need to take this seriously. Let me take you back to verse 13. Verse 13 says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. There's salvation in this verse. This verse alone can bring you to the point of salvation. John 3:16, you may have memorized that as a kid and seen it all over the place on bumper stickers, sports signs, all of that. You may know that one well enough. There may be other verses you know, but you might want to remember Ephesians 1:13. It's your verse for salvation. In him, that's Jesus Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the word of God is the truth. It's the Bible presented to you, God's word. The gospel, that means good news. There is good news of your salvation. Saved from what? Saved from your ignorance. Saved from being forever separated outside of the unity of God, outside of his redemption, outside of his forgiveness, forever separated from him. That requires salvation. The gospel of your salvation, how you believed in him. That word believed is not just I prayed a prayer and all is fine. Believe means I stepped out from unbelief, living a life of unbelief, living like I'm in a waterfall pretending there's no water, ignoring the grace of God, ignoring all that he's given me. I'm no longer going to ignore that. Not only am I going to believe that and step into it, but now I'm going to live like I believe that. Belief is not I prayed the prayer, but I had nothing has changed in my life. Belief is I've given my life to Jesus Christ, and now I am soaked. I'm soaked in the grace of God. I'm soaked in the plan of God. I'm soaked in the redemption of God, and my life permeates that to the best of my ability as the Holy Spirit works through me. Doesn't mean you're perfect. Doesn't mean you never make a mistake. It means that you are pouring effort into walking in the grace of God more than you're walking in any other plan or calling. That's your effort. That's your calling. You believed in him. What had happened then? You were sealed with the promise, Holy Spirit. You've got the Trinity right there. God the Father sets the plan. Jesus the Son is the gospel of our salvation. He's the process, believing in him, and the Holy Spirit seals us until the date of redemption of that, until the inheritance is made true. One commentator put it this way. He says, there is thus a strong Trinitarian character to this passage with the Father as the main planner and initiator of redemption. Christ is a central figure of the plan who secures redemption and becomes the point for the relationship the redeemed have with God. And the Spirit now is the agent who bestows the blessing on the people God has redeemed. Do you want to step into that blessing of God, that waterfall of his love and his redemption? And you've got to believe in Jesus Christ and give yourself to him. And if you haven't done that, realize that you are not in unity with God. No matter how good you feel, no matter how moral you look, no matter how wonderful your life seems to be, you are not in unity with God. And God would call you today. He's pouring upon you the Holy Spirit. I don't want you to sit here thinking, you know, it's kind of unique here. I seem to understand this better than I ever did. Don't think it's my great preaching. Don't think it was, you know, you just have to be more aware than before. Realize it's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit right now, if you have never given yourself to Jesus Christ, or if you know that you haven't, but you've been pretending, you've been trying to impress somebody else, and you've kind of gone through the motion, but you've never really lived a life of repentance, but you've gone through all the motion of even baptism or whatever it is you've done to impress God and impress others, but you're realizing, you know, I really have not got a where I've really stepped into the flood of God's incredible love for me. I'm definitely on the outside. Realize that it's not that you're suddenly getting smart or you have this new great feeling right now that maybe you should listen to. It's because the Holy Spirit's applying His wisdom and insight upon you so that you will call out to Jesus. And let me tell you this very clearly. Don't wait. Because literally, 10 minutes after you walk out the door, if that wisdom and insight is pulled away, your next thought will be, I don't know what I thought in that church service today, but I'm not really interested in it right now. So if you're feeling the call as an unbeliever to become a believer, that's the Holy Spirit lavishing wisdom and insight upon you, giving you this opportunity. If you are a believer and you're feeling the call to repentance in areas in your life, to get more serious about your walk with God, that's the Holy Spirit giving you wisdom and insight. None of it is my preaching. It's all the Holy Spirit, and that's the one. You can ignore me anytime you want. Don't ignore Him. Let His call in your life right now to receive fruit. Step under that waterfall of the blessing of God and respond to what the Holy Spirit calls you to do, whether that's to receive Christ as your Savior, whether to repent of your sin and to place yourself before Him. And then don't just repent of your sin and say, I'm going to do a better job. Repent of your sin and say, Holy Spirit, You're in my life. I need You to do the leading. I need You to do the guiding. Let me just take us to prayer right now as we consider this. Heavenly Father, we come before You and we acknowledge that it is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We have seen Your this torrent, onslaught of Your love for us and Your forgiveness and in Your redemption and in Your choosing and in Your calling and Your uniting and Your sealing. You've just poured Your grace. You've offered us gifts we don't deserve. We deserve to be separated from You, but in Your mercy, You did not give us what we deserve. You instead have given us Your grace. So, Lord, I pray for our response. May those that need to give themselves to You, just in confessing the sin and calling out to You to be their Lord and Savior and stepping into the flood of Your love and grace, may they just be there. Those that have identified themselves with You but clearly know that they need to repent in areas and need to confess sin in areas, may they just step in there and know that Your grace is there for them. May Your Holy Spirit just do the work and may hearts respond to You and not wait. May just respond.